But I want to pray before we get started. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your work and your work in our lives and what you've done in us. And I'm grateful, Lord, so grateful for your word to us this morning by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I also know that you've laid a word on my heart from your written word. And Lord, your word tells us that when our hearts are good soil and we receive your word, it'll grow 30, 60, 100 times that which is sown. And so that's what we pray this morning. Your work in us. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 20, and Philippians chapter 2. Matthew chapter 20 and Philippians chapter 2. And so we'll take a quick abbreviated look at Matthew chapter 20. And so what I'm talking about this morning is serving. I know that it's not like your normal, like, shout them up Pentecostal message, but I'm going to tell you something. If you'll catch a hold of this, you will be blessed. And so this morning we're talking about one of our values here at First Assembly, and that is this: save people, serve people. Saved people, serve people. And we've been kind of, the last few weeks, been talking about these things. What found people do what? They find people. Everybody say it with me. Found people, find people. And then last week, if you didn't hear last week, I'm going to highly encourage you to go listen to the podcast or catch it on YouTube. But I talked about that growing people change. So say it with me. Growing people change. When we come to faith in the Lord, we don't stay the same, but God changes. Especially, you need to go listen. If you have an issue, if you feel like you need to get saved every single week when altar call is given, you need to hear that message. It'll change your life, I promise you. If you have issues in your life, these repetitive sins you can't seem to break free from, I want to encourage you to go listen to that message. It will change your life. And so this morning we're talking about save people, serve people. So Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, we see something taking place. And I'm just going to read through it and just kind of interject for a moment. But then the mother of James and John, anybody know what a helicopter mom is? Wave your hand, youth. Raise your hand if your mom's a helicopter. No, don't do that. Don't dime out your mom like that. So I'm thinking James and John's mom was a helicopter mom. You know what I'm saying? So let's look what happens. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons. I can just see it happening. She knelt respectfully to ask a favor. What is your request? He asked. This is Jesus responding. What's your request? She replied, have you read this? In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you. Because my boys are special. I mean, I know, Jesus, there was a star over the manger when you were born, but I'm going to tell you, my kids, are you following me? Can you see this happening? One on your left and one on your right. But Jesus answered, saying to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Oh, yes, they replied. We are able, not even knowing what they were saying yes to. Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from the bitter cup. We're going to see this played out next week, matter of fact, in the living Last Supper. But I have no right to say to you who will sit on my right or my left. And sometimes you just got to pass the buck. And even Jesus did. That's only my father can do that. When the 10 other disciples heard James and John had asked, they were indignant. That means they were mad. I mean, wouldn't you think so? What did your mom do? Who are we? Bartholomew, you don't even know who you are, man. You know. But Jesus called them together and said, you know the rulers in this world lord it over people, over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. Not much has changed, but among you it'll be different. Listen to this. Here's the key. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as ransom for many. You see, everything we read in the scripture, I mean, that was, by the way, if you didn't know, that was like hashtag Jesus juke, you know? I mean, because everything in scripture we read, I mean, it's upside down and backwards from this secular world that we live in. If you want to find life, then what does scripture tell us we must do? We have to lose life. If we want to be blessed and have, the Bible says, what do we need to do? We need to give. I mean, everything's different from scripture. I mean, in our world, in our society, you know, if somebody does something wrong to you, you pay back and get them back. But scripture says the vengeance is the Lord's. And if somebody does wrong to you, you pay them back with blessing. Right? I mean, it's a whole different economy in God's kingdom. And we see this with serving and servants and the attitudes of our heart. And so let's really get into, I want to jump into this morning. And we find it in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to take a brief look in these first few verses in Philippians. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Look what it says. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Well, we experienced that this morning. There is encouragement belonging to Christ. Any comfort from his love? I love the promise in Zephaniah 3:17 that tells us that he's our mighty warrior, that he rejoices over us. But scripture also tells us is that he will quiet us with his love, meaning that when you're in the most tumultuous times of tribulation and struggle, God's love will embrace you and quiet you. It'll bring peace to you. Any fellowship together in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit brings us together in place of unity. Are your hearts, and here's the key, are your hearts tender and compassionate? When you go through the New Testament, there's something you see. When Jesus looked upon the crowds, he always looked with compassion. With compassion. Philippians 2:2, then make me truly happy. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. There was a unity issue in Philippi, in the Philippian church. And he says, loving one another, working together with one another, and what? One mind and one purpose. But what's the key here? If in Matthew 12 we read that if we want to have something of authority, if we want to have impact and significance, then we must serve. In Philippians 2, what we're seeing is that yes, we come together in the unity of the Spirit and the encouragement of Christ, and we have this compassion, but what do we do with it? We work together. Look at your neighbor and say, work together. And one mind and one purpose. And one mind and one purpose. The church's goal, I mean, what Paul is writing here, I mean, and our goal is, the goal is to spread the gospel. And we can do that in all kinds of ways. The key is that we do it together. Now listen to me just very quickly. A unified church is a formidable fortress for any enemy. The very unity of the Philippian church would ensure that it could stand against persecution or false teaching that might come its way. I'm going to tell you something. The unity of our church, it protects us. It protects us. Let's look on Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. 2, 3, and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. I mean, we could just amen, pray, and go home. I mean, that really, it comes down. I mean, do you hear the weight of these words? Don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. I think if Paul was writing a letter to Odessa First Assembly, and we were in OFA chapter 2 in verse 3, it would read like this: see the need, use your time and talents to help, Don't look out for your own. Because, see, we have that unity. We are a church of unity. And so, I mean, Paul was talking something here. He was trying to bring unity to the church. Well, we have that. But what would Paul say to us is that you have that unity, but you need to use your time and your talents to help. And look, when we add that part, don't look out only for your own interests, but take interest in others too. You know, before I go any further, just yesterday, I came up, I don't know what happened, but I mean, our parking stops and some of our parking lots are in pretty bad shape anyway. But I came up here Friday night and our parking lot, our south parking lot over here, somebody, I don't know what happened. I mean, I don't know if it's some kids got in the parking lot or what, but they broke apart one of those parking stops, and it was scattered all over the parking lot. It really was terrible. I mean, to the point you couldn't even park in the parking lot. And so I sent a text out. Many of you men got that text. I was looking for help to try to pick that up. David responded very quickly, and Randy Hill responded. And so I tried to connect them. I sent Randy David's number. And anyway, but I get a text and get a picture of all those blocks and in the truck, and it's being cleaned up. And I know they don't want recognition. That's not why they do it. But you know what? There's a lot of little things that happen every day around this church and things that we need. And it's you guys that we need help from to take care of it. And I am grateful. I'm grateful for Earl Alexander. I don't think Earl's here this morning, but Earl Alexander. He's an electrician by trade. And since he's been here, he's been going to the church. And oh, he is here. Huh, there you go. Wave, everybody. He doesn't do it for recognition either. But, I mean, he's on a constant mission replacing lights and ballasts. And we went through a season where none of our outside light works. And it's because of Earl why we have outside lights now. Aren't we grateful for that? I mean, I think about Chris, our youth pastor, that, I mean, he has an hourly job, and yet he took 2 days off, Monday and Tuesday, to take our students to Six Flags. And you might say, well, that's suffering for Jesus, you know, getting to go on a trip like that. But you know what? It's a financial hit, because he didn't get paid for Monday and Tuesday when he was off. Jason with his CDL helped drive the students. Lord bless Jason. Hopefully you've recovered, right? Dealing with that bunch, but drove our people mover and drove them there. And even yesterday, I felt so sorry for him, but I'm so grateful, because it's a weekly battle to get our kids area and this AstroTurf clean. And man, Jason was here working on that and got it blowout and cleaned out for ready for our kids this morning. Grateful. Because you know what I believe? I believe when a guest walks up, they notice if there's leaves in there or not. If it wasn't for people like Nathan Stevens and Sally Gomez and Daniel Speed and Heather Bays and many, many others, I know that I can list so many others, and you always get in trouble when you forget names, but it wasn't for their faithful weekly service with our Wednesday night meal, we wouldn't have that. Tanya and Derek Thurlby in the fellowship hall this morning with our adventure kids. You know, Tanya wants to be in here just like everybody else, but she serves. Why? Because saved people serve. Derek many times leaves after worship to go back and help her. My wife works as a full-time teacher, if you did not know. And it's a great undertaking for her to oversee our worship. But not just that, I watched her this weekend, Friday and Saturday, spend hours on her phone to fill in spots and holes in our nursery to get our nursery covered. Wednesday night adventure kids with Charmin, Mike, Jamie Williams, Arandas, Vicky Brown. I mean, she's faithful, does so much. But one thing she does is she changes out our decorations every season on our communion table, along with other ladies like Paula Ziegler and many others that decorate our fellowship hall. Our first impressions team that served you this morning, that when you walk in, you get coffee and you get donuts and you get a bulletin, the information you need. You see, our church could not operate if it was not for these that serve. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this. I have heard this, and we tell our kids this, but I grew up hearing something, And this is one of your blanks. Many hands make light work. Has anybody ever heard that? Many hands make light work. And we could get a lot of mileage in a lot of different directions about that statement. But I want to read the next couple of verses in Philippians 2, 5. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave, some translations say servant, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in the obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. And it seems to me that if Christ is willing to do that on the cross, what is it for us to serve somewhere, some way? And do you know why? Because saved people serve. Are you following me this morning? Saved people serve people. That's your next blank. Saved people serve people. Don't look out for only your interest, but take an interest in others. Take an interest in others. So just really quick, number one, I was looking at, you know, reading Acts 9:36. Let's look at it really quick together. It says, there was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in the Greek is Dorcas. Poor lady, I know. If you don't like your name, could you imagine? she was always doing good, kind things for others and helping the poor. Long story short, she dies, and Peter comes along and raises her from the dead. I mean, I think maybe the Lord saw something significant in her, but she was always doing kind things to others and helping. Always. I mean, if somebody were to say an always about you, what would that always be? Have you ever thought about that? What is your always? If people were talking about you, is it, you know, you're always on your phone, you're always witnessing, you're always doing something, you're always, I mean, what would be your always? So listen to this. Number one, we love an invisible God by loving a visible neighbor. We love an invisible God by loving an invisible neighbor. We love an invisible God by loving an invisible neighbor. Number two is this. We demonstrate our love for God by loving our neighbors as ourselves. And so let me kind of break it down this way very quickly. And number three, let's go to number three very quick. You were created on purpose. This is, I think, one of the most important ones. You were created on purpose with a purpose. And here's your blank, for a purpose. You were created on purpose with a purpose for a purpose. And so let me talk to you about this for a moment. When you sum up these three things, we love an invisible God by loving a visible neighbor. We can demonstrate our love for God by loving our neighbors as ourselves. You were created on purpose, with a purpose, for a purpose. You see, what I believe, I know, listen to me, you might have to take it with a grain of salt, but what I believe a church body is for is one of the main things, one of the main missions is something that Jesus told us. And what he told us was this, is for us to preach the gospel to all the world. What he told us was to make disciples. Now, how that all comes together when it comes from, you know, preaching on Sunday and Wednesday night meetings that take place and our nurseries, of all that goes on within our church, we're trying to accomplish that goal. But here's the thing, if you are only a recipient and you are saved, you might be in the way of causing someone else to come to faith. You know why? Because, you know, have you ever heard the 80-20 rule? That 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Do you remember that one of the first statistics I shared found people, find people? I talked about how that, you know, 86% of people that are invited to church by a friend or neighbor will attend church, but yet only 2% of the church actually does that. See, what if we serve together that way in our mission? Are you with me so far? Are you following me? I know I'm going very quick and very abbreviated, so I hope it's catching you, and I hope you're following along with me. But you were created on purpose with a purpose for a purpose, for we are God's masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 says, he was created. He created us anew in Christ so that what we can do good things. We can do good things he planned for us long ago. So several steps really quick how to find a place to serve. Number one is this. God has given you what you need to serve. God has given you what you need to serve. So many people, when they're thinking about serving somewhere, volunteering somewhere, working somewhere, doing something for the Lord, immediately their list goes to what they can't do. But what you need to know is that God has given you what you need to serve. I mean, do you remember when Moses was at, you know, that encounter on holy ground and the burning bush in Exodus 2 and Moses, you know, and so he takes his shoes off and he's having this encounter with the Lord and the Lord calls him to be a deliverer to bring the children of Egypt or the children of the Israel, the Hebrew children, out of Egypt. And what's the first thing that Moses does? Lord, I stutter. I don't know if you know, Lord, but I can't lead people. I mean, he just goes to making excuses, right? And we tend to do that. But God has given you what you need to serve. Number two is this. You've got to try something. You've got to try somewhere. You've got to try to do something. And I want to tell you something, what we believe. What I believe is in our DNA, and this happens so many times, if you try somewhere and don't like it, don't worry, we got somewhere else. There's always somewhere. And we've had people, and you'll say, well, I want to volunteer for the youth. And they go spend one Wednesday night up there, and they come down, and their hair's all sticking out, and they're shaking. They're like, that wasn't for me. It's like, okay, we can find somewhere else. That's okay. Somewhere a little calm, like our preschoolers. No. There's always somewhere. Number three is this. Listen to me. Very, 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 very important. It's not always convenient. That's why it's serving. Matter of fact, there's this a famous quote. I can't remember who said it, but he said, you only know really what a servant is until somebody treats you like one. Being a servant is not always convenient. Matter of fact, sometimes it's a sacrifice. Number four, as I said, if it doesn't fit, find something that does. So really quickly, would you give me it's 22 minutes. Give me three more minutes. Here's the second main point I want to talk to you about. Serve people, save people, serve people, so that serve people become saved people. Save people, serve people, so that served people become saved people. I was reminded of Dave, everybody knows a King David, right? I mean, he killed a giant. Do you remember that story? David and Goliath, you know, he killed it. He became a great king. I mean, David is before he became king, but he would enter into the city and all the young girls would line the street and they would start singing the day. I mean, this is like every teenager's dream, right? And so these girls are like lining the street and you know what they're singing? They're like, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. I mean, you know, and I mean, came one of the greatest kings ever. And you know what? God even spoke to David. He said, what? He's a man after my own heart. I mean, what a great man. But do you know where it all started with David? Have you ever noticed where it all started with David? If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 17, Dad looks at David and he says this, would you carry this basket? Would you carry this basket? And then in him serving is what opened the door. It was that encounter where he carried the basket to go check on his brothers. And he was going to bring a report back to Dad. But then there was this guy, Goliath, that was taunting the army. And David was like, not God's people. No. That's not going to happen. But the door was opened for that moment because he carried a basket. There's so many people want to do great things for God, but are you willing to carry a basket? I was reminded also of the man, you know, this guy. You know, Luke 19, you read about a scenario that happens. Jesus tells his disciples, you know, it's right before the triumphal entry, and he says, hey, there's going to be a donkey tied up. If somebody asks, tell him, you know, I'm in need of it. And so the disciples go, and they find this donkey tied up, just like Jesus said, and they go to take it. In Luke 19, we see the guy that responds like many of us would, you know, hey, what are you doing with my ride, man? Where do you think you're going with that? And so, you know, the disciples say, well, you know, Jesus has needs of it, you know. And he's like, okay. You know, I mean, what a giving heart, right? But here's the thing, is that think about this. I know this may be an overdramatic way to state this, but listen, because a man gave what he had, the world was saved. That donkey is what brought Christ into the city where they started crying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And it's what began Passion Week before Christ went to the cross. So carry a basket and just give what you have. Some of you have construction skills. Some of you have a knowledge base. I mean, some of you might all you have is a strong back and some sweat to spare, but all of us have something to give. And the third thing is this. Matter of fact, really quickly, where's Chris? Where's Pastor Chris at? Just very quickly, he has some towels. I want to start being handed out right now. If we have some, Chris gets some, I start handing this out right now. What I was reminded of was Jesus. We're going to do the illustration next Sunday about the living Last Supper. And you know what Jesus does? He takes a moment and he washes the disciples' feet. And so you got to understand, right, they're wearing their Jerusalem cruisers, you know, they're wearing their sandals, and so, you know, their feet are nasty, and they're walking along the road, and you got to understand, they're walking along the road where there's donkeys, and horses, and oxes, and dirt, and mud, and so it's not like today where we have, you know, our feet covered. I mean, you walked along the road in the first century, your feet got nasty, and so it was normal custom for the servant, the slave, of the house to wash the feet. Yet, and while he is speaking words about being a servant, he's washing. He's leading by example, right? And so with a towel, I mean, he makes a point that servants need to serve. And as you look on your towel that they're handing out, what you're going to see, it says what? It says, saved people serve. And so go ahead and come on, stage musicians. He served with a towel. I mean, think about it. The Son of God, the living water, the Lamb of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one that was there in the beginning, like John chapter 1 tells us, that everything was created through, the one that left heaven to come here as a human, the righteous judge, the great high priest, the prince of peace, the everlasting father, the almighty God. Amen. Are you following me? Amen. I mean, the one that is always has been and one always will be, knelt down with a towel and wash dirty feet.